Well, allow me to be the next to say good morning and greetings to you, church family, as we gather here today to continue in our series through the book of Acts, where somewhat like a documentary of the early church, we've observed the birth of the church movement and the Holy Spirit's use of both Jews and Gentiles to take the gospel to all who would believe. To review just quickly this morning, we have seen along this journey through Acts that what we've learned as the early church, though it started out small, it was connected. They met day by day, the Bible describes, and house to house. They were flawed, but redeemed. These broken people had been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They were diverse yet united. Thus the theme of our journey through Acts, that Jews and Gentiles were united by the way of the cross and the empty tomb. And they soon would experience, although they would experience persecution, easy for you to say, they pressed on in their Christian race. And so today, a new scene unfolds, if you will, that will carry us through this documentary of the book of Acts. And whereas we saw earlier on the conversion of Saul to Paul on the Damascus Road in his then early days of ministry, we now in Acts chapter 22, if you want to go ahead and flip with me there, whether it be in your Bible, your copy of scripture you have with you, or the app, or if you're watching with us online, you can follow us beginning in the latter part of chapter 22 today. Here we read of his arrest in beginning at chapter 21, and in the remaining chapters that follow, we see different scenes that include this individual, where we go from this group to this concentration of Paul's journey and story, where we see him imprisoned and shipwrecked in later passages. We see Paul testifying in both religious and public courts, and also his constant movement via transport from one prison to another. And although these passages that we will be reading are more descriptive than prescriptive for us today, my prayer is that by observing Paul's character through his trials, we as a church might also experience hope for those who are hurting, remembering that we are not alone, that we might experience encouragement for those who are frustrated, knowing that, as we'll see in just a minute, this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that evil seems to thrive in our world. And ultimately, we might experience a renewed sense of urgency to fulfill our part in the mission of showing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire world. First, where we are here locally, and then throughout the entire globe. So I've entitled today's message, Never Alone, because as we review Paul's experience, even in hard, we too are reminded that we are never alone. I've chosen this title, and it's partly inspired by a show I've recently watched, maybe you've seen as well, called Alone. It is a reality show where 10 human beings are selected and dropped off each in their own remote location with no one else within miles of them and nothing but cameras they've been given to document their experience as well as 10 items they have personally selected to help them survive. Anyone happen to see this show? Am I the only weird one in the group? Pastor Corey, just FYI, wants to be on this show. I don't know what's wrong with him, but it sounds like a great time to him. I don't know. This show has held competitions in locations all over the world and often in areas with the most harsh of seasons and challenging of terrain. These contestants who have volunteered while of sound mind to participate in this competition are given an emergency phone to contact the support team for when they've suffered illness or injury or when they're ready to tap out of the competition altogether and to return home to their loved ones. The goal? Be the last one standing and you win $500,000. Second place gets nothing. Pretty intense competition. That prize is part of the main appeal of the for those many of those who participate in the competition. Now, I've only watched some of the 8 seasons of this show. Yes, that means they have found 80 people to actually sign up for this experience. But as I've watched, when most people tap out, they do so, whether it's after a week or a month or 3 months, they do so because of how overwhelming it is to feel all alone. So many of us today, we don't need a backpack or a mountainous forest filled with bears to relate to that feeling. We know what that feeling may be like. So today, whether we find ourselves in a stage of life where we're the only one living in our household, or we're in a situation where we feel like no one else is in the same camp with us, no one else shares the same experience or convictions as us or hope for the future, it can be overwhelming to feel like no one else is with you, no one else is for you, or no one else has your back. I imagine that may be somewhat like how Paul felt while sitting in a dark and quiet prison cell, which is where we find him today. If you've found your copy of Scripture with me and turn into chapter 22, I find comfort when I read Paul's experience because of one key verse that I hope you will hear and leave not forgetting today, that even when we've been stripped of all control of our situation, when you stand alone and doubt God's presence and power at work in your life, you'll remember his precious words and thus be able to press on in your own race. So let's read beginning in chapter 22, verse 30 this morning. As Paul had been summoned by the Roman tribune, and we read here, on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then God said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler for your people.'" Pause there just a moment. And what I challenge us to consider today as we, again, observe Paul's experience, really, I challenge us today, when we experience evil, when it may not be difficult for us today to see a world in a context in which evil is called good, or when evil people reign and may treat us poorly, what our response might be as we consider Paul's example here. I believe there's two responses when we encounter evil and hardship that we might follow in Paul's example in order to continue to press on in our race. And the first response is this, that even when evil attacks good, we remain surrendered to the Lord. That even when evil attacks good, we remain surrendered. Again, of course, here the immediate context, we understand that Paul had been turned over to Roman officials. He was imprisoned, and these Roman officials, still not understanding the whole religious context of this and what the whole deal was, they said, "We got to get him to his people, because this is something that we don't know anything about." And so he stands before this council, the Sanhedrin, and just before it gets going, one of the chief priests order him to be struck, because we understand that even though Paul was being held captive by the Romans, even his captivity by the Romans was perhaps one method of God's protection of his life, because the Jews were determined to kill the guy. They were so enraged and ready to kill him. So if the Romans didn't keep Paul in their custody, his life was at risk as it stood there to begin with. But then as he was given over to the Jewish court, he stood before them and was immediately ordered to be stricken by those who stood by him in that moment. And we then see his immediate response and outlash to those officials that stood by. He says, How would you strike me? Why would you strike me? God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And you might recall that term elsewhere in Scripture when Jesus described the Pharisees, that they're nothing better than whitewashed tombs. These walls in this context that you can imagine as describing this illustration as such that, hey, this wall has been freshly painted, looks good, but has no foundation securing it, and is easily toppled over because it has nothing to lean up against or stand firmly upon. And that's the nature of this this term that Paul uses, just as you can kind of hear and read and see the tone with which Paul says it. And in essence, my tone doesn't do its justice, what Paul was saying there, that he responded in this way. And those who were stood next to him said, how dare you revile God's high priest? A right challenge that we see in Jesus' example. Even when they mocked him and spat upon him, he did not revile those in leadership, but he was led away like a lamb led to slaughter. Paul, not so much. Yet even still, when Paul was confronted with that rebuke, he sought to maintain his integrity that said, hey, I dare not speak evil of a ruler of our people. Now, some might say that Paul didn't know who he was speaking for one of many reasons. One might be because his poor eyesight that we read in other letters to the churches, that perhaps his eyesight was simply failing him and he legitimately could not see who was before him. Others argue that maybe because this council had not been gathered formally, but had merely been assembled by request of the Roman captain, that the high priest didn't have on his typical garb that would signify who the high priest was in this gathering. So that was maybe why Paul didn't know. And then others, maybe it's just because he didn't see whom he was addressing or who it was that ordered him to be stricken that he didn't know. Regardless of the reason why, Paul still desired to maintain his integrity in the presence of those that he served, in the presence of those he stood in front of. In a way that might challenge us today, that even when we feel attacked or when evil appears to be applauded all around us, what is our response? Would we remain like Paul, surrendered to the Lord? Because oftentimes I struggle with that. Maybe you do as well, because I believe our problem today is in our culture, hustle and aggression is the championed method of interaction. Certainly when hardships strike. Seize control, manipulate circumstances. The future is what you make it. Yet, wasn't it Jesus who said to all would-be followers, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, sometimes we get it twisted. This is why Paul, I believe, exhorted the believers in Corinth in his letter where he wrote, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I've never been to that point. Maybe some of you have. You can understand the desperation and the crippling weight that Paul describes there of his circumstance. But listen to what he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Did I read that right? Did y'all hear that? I believe that's what the book says, that this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Man, that kind of throws some darts at my typical MO and approach. When hardships strike, when things don't go my way, man, I want to seize the day, the moment, manipulate every situation. Man, that's not fair. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to go do this. Or I'm going to make sure they understand that this is not how it's going to go. But even then, Paul, who, by the way, you know, Paul was no pushover. I don't know if you've read the book at all. Paul, not him. You know, he was not some passive dude. Just read a little bit. Lest you think that we're talking to a guy who was scared of conflict. He said, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Man, even in those moments, even when evil attacks you, when evil is applauded and celebrated, would you remain surrendered to the Lord? It reminded me, actually, of a story we heard shared here in this very pulpit several years ago. Local pastor Philip Robinson here in Murfreesboro shared his story some time ago where in 1986, his father was murdered just outside his family-owned grocery store down the road. And upon the killer's conviction, Philip, like many of us would, wrestled with anger and hatred towards Ron Hammer, the man who had pulled the trigger. So much so, 8 years after the conviction, Philip began to think differently towards Ron after the Lord had worked in his heart. Ron had initially denied that he was the one who committed the crime. But Philip knew bitterness and resentment had consumed his life until the day he chose to forgive Ron. It would be 13 years after that moment that the Robinsons received a letter from Ron where he admitted that he was the one who pulled the trigger and asked the family for forgiveness. Not too long after that letter, Philip would have an opportunity to meet in person with Ron for the first time. And when asked about that encounter, Robinson said this, "I reached out with two hands." And it was powerful to think the last time he had physical contact with my family, it was death. And now it was life. It was pretty overwhelming. Because you see, what I didn't have time to get into and share is how God had worked through the testimony of this family in the life of this convicted murderer in a way that led Ron Hammer to trust Jesus Christ and come to faith in him. And where there was brokenness and death that covered this story, there was forgiveness and life that had began to cover it. Because you see, these types of opportunities only happen when we remain surrendered to the Lord, even when evil attacks us on every side. I wonder, do you have those types of stories where God had taken something that was once full of darkness and brokenness, and he had redeemed it and transformed it to demonstrate the glory and the grace of his gospel? That's what I believe Paul was experiencing. That's what others have, and perhaps you can as well today. Let's continue in verse 6. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. He observes in this moment, you got kind of two religious hoods gathered, two different gangs, established spiritual gangs that have assembled. He astutely observes the difference. And as such, we see him respond, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee," continuing in verse 6, "a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. This interesting dynamic unfolds where we see Paul know full well who he stands before. And the second response that I have to challenge us with today is that even when evil attacks, would we each day, every day, seize every opportunity to share the good news? Because even in hardship, in the midst of trial, amongst his enemies, that's exactly what Paul did. Paul was resolved in his attitude and his spirit. He did not look to manipulate the circumstances more than he sought to trust the Lord, even though he stood alone and was stripped of all control over his situation. And as a result, God would use even the hostility of his enemies to protect himself. Now, Paul did use a political ploy here, right? He, as we understand here, he knew whom he stood before and the dividing line between the two parties. He knew by bringing up the resurrection that that would divide his accusers for those who didn't believe in the resurrection at all and those who did. But he didn't do so in a way to confuse them. He did bring it up to champion the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, that even in those moments, the gospel would be shared and would be known. That in the middle of this truth war, Paul would continue to share the gospel. As a result of that type of obedience, we see this verse in chapter 23, verse 11. If you want to highlight, underline that, that's the verse I hope you take away today. The Bible says, the following night, the Lord stood by him. An angel appeared to him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And now in my copy of Scripture, those letters are red, which means that's the Lord Jesus himself standing with Paul in prison. He was never alone. He is never alone. My friend, you today are never alone. For those who walk with Jesus, Jesus walks with you, even in darkness. Paul therefore knew, as he shared in Romans 8, for what if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, then who can be against us? I trust in him. I walk with him. You see, here Paul simply utilized what communication method, principle that I was taught in speech communication class in college. Rule number one is always in effect. What is rule number one? Know your audience. I kind of joke around with that with some of our other leaders here that always know your audience. Right? Paul took inventory of those before whom he stood and shared accordingly. He wasn't seeking to manipulate circumstances as much as he was adapting what needed to be shared most urgently in that moment. Right? He was seeking to share the gospel in wisdom. And as a result, he was also able to remember that God is always at work around him as he was visited by the Lord himself. Paul hears this word from the Lord. You know, take courage. I still have a mission for you. And sees him provide protection through the actions of others. And we'll see in the chapters and verses that follow. This reminds me, my friends, that even when evil attacks, even when things are hard and it doesn't make sense, we can choose to rest instead of choosing resentment. We sang that, the choir worship team sang that so beautifully a moment ago, that we can choose rest over resentment. We can choose surrender over struggling, that we don't rely upon ourselves as much as we rely upon God. We can choose to trust him over toiling, over every significant moment and detail in our lives. We can choose to walk through it instead of around it, because he who walks with us is faithful. We've been reminded of this. That's for those of you in our Connect group, been going through Paul's letters in Philippians, Colossians, where he said, I've learned what it is to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is the trust that I talk about. This is the application, the outpouring, the fruit of Paul's trust in the Lord, that even though he's in a cell, in the dark, what appears to be all alone, he's never alone. My friend, the same is true for you and I today. Whatever you're facing, Jesus walks with you. He goes before you. He has you completely surrounded. You can simply rest and trust him. This past week, I was heard the story of one couple who demonstrated that similar type of trust. You may have heard of Jay and Catherine Wolf, a couple originally from the South who had met in college, ultimately married, and moved to L.A. to pursue their career dreams. Their son James was born in 2007, and just 6 months later, Catherine miraculously survived a catastrophic stroke caused by a congenital brain defect she never knew she had. After a 16-hour brain surgery, 40 days in the ICU, a year in neuro rehab, and 11 operations, she continues her recovery to this day. In 2015, she gave birth to their miracle baby, John, who they lovingly refer to as their John Bomb, who has blown up their lives in every way. Since 2008, they've been disrupting the myth that joy can only be found in a pain-free life through sharing their story, engaging in online communities, and establishing Hope Heals Camp for families affected by disability, which is why one message they share continually, and I quote, that God made you to do the hard things in the good story he is writing for you in your life. Please hear that. God made you, his children, to do the hard things in the good story he is writing for your lives. I was reminded that typically, as is true for this couple, as in my life, and I'm sure it is yours as well, typically the most growth we experience in life happens in times of great trial. This is how we become resilient. This is why we're able to endure, able to press on in our Christian race. This is why Paul was able to challenge fellow believers in the church of Colossae, and where he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When evil attacks, when hardships come, would you remain surrendered to the Lord? When things don't go your way, when walking through the valley, would you every day make the most of every opportunity, as Paul says here, to share and proclaim the mystery of Christ? And he says, doing so, may your conversation always be full of grace. I like this illustration, seasoned with salt. Far too many of us, our conversation and our words have soured, soiled, because it's not seasoned with grace. It's not full of mercy and truth, so that we may know how to answer everyone. You see, Paul here knew who he was speaking to. My question is, how are you prepared to make the most of every opportunity? Because remember, my friend, the obvious thing, this life is temporal. We're not here forever. We have but a short window, an opportunity to make much of Jesus' name, to share the good news with those who are literally dying to hear it. And how else will they know unless someone shows them? How else will they hear it unless someone tells them? And for many of you, it's not so much what you have to say, but how you share your life with others, because people need someone to listen, someone to love, someone to sit with them and encourage them and come alongside them. After all, isn't that what someone else did for you? I know it's challenging. I've been there where you're tempted to give in to despair, to discouragement. And it's in those moments where I look at Paul's example here. I can't imagine the weight and the pressure that he felt in those moments where he had simply obeyed God's call and done what God asked him to do, and yet it still led him to chains. It still followed him into a jail cell where he was all by himself. And yet in that moment, because of his obedience, God appeared and said, "Take heart, I'm right here. Continue, because I've got plans for you." I've shared my story in various groups over the past few years. About 6 or 7 years ago, I went through an extremely dark walk with Jesus in my own life. There were moments because of life circumstances, things that we were facing, both inside the church, outside the church, and in my own life, where I began to operate under the myth and the lie that God had abandoned me. So much so where I just gave up on crying out to God and praying to the Lord. And it had been days, if not weeks, that I had uttered a sincere prayer to the Lord. I would read the scripture. I would do the things. I would appear here and continue to do what I felt like I was supposed to do. But I had turned my eyes and my ears and my voice away from God because it was too hard. I thought he was acting unlike a loving father. Because how could a loving father leave me with this feeling of abandonment that I had felt so much? And I remember the place and the time I was in my house, the events of that one evening where things just boiled over and everything that had built up in my heart and my mind, I just lashed out at God. I said, "God, what are you doing? Why?" My anger, my rage and resentment just came pouring out to the Lord. I had finally given voice to everything I really wanted to say to God. And you know what happened in that moment? That darkness, that just anger that overwhelmed me. That very moment, I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but I felt in my spirit an arm that came around, and I heard him say, "All right, now we can go to work. Now that you've finally said what I know is in your heart and in your mind and in your life, I've been here the whole time. I've never left you. Let's roll together." And through wise counsel that I soon received, which is a good thing, if you find yourself in a place of need like that, when through the investment and encouragement of other mentors and people in my life, both inside this church and throughout our community, I began to find hope. I began to find healing. I began to experience again the presence of God that I had thought abandoned me for so many days, if not years. That's the truth. That's my story. And I don't share that to be grandiose or whatever. I share that because perhaps some of you, like Paul, find yourself in the midst of a dark, lonely situation, and you simply need to be reminded that God's right there, and you're not done. That God's right here, and you're not done. Just as you have been faithful up to this moment, he's got a whole lot of more for you in the days to come. Would you be faithful in those moments? And even when evil attacks, that you would remain surrendered to the Lord. Even when things are stacked against you, would you seize every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus? Because in those moments, that's when Christ will use you the greatest to shine the brightest to a world who is looking for light in the midst of a dark and lonely place.